Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
Isaiah was called to give a message. He was called to deliver the word of God, but as we shall see in this passage from verses 9 through 13, it was a select message. It was only revealed to some to hear and some to see. It takes the enlightening revelation of the Holy Spirit to understand Scripture. There are some who read and don't understand. There are some who hear and never fully grasp the depth of the gospel message. But indeed, Christ himself was not what many among the Jews expected. They were looking for a political Messiah. They were looking for a political liberator. But he said his kingdom was not of this world, or else his servants would fight for it. He was a man of sorrows, but on the other hand, hallelujah, what a Savior. 175. Despite the rather gloomy picture that would surround much of Isaiah's ministry, it was a time of discouragement, it was a time of frustration, in that Isaiah understood that there would be many who would not hear, there would be many who would not respond to the truth of God's word, to the revelation that he delivered faithfully unto them. But nevertheless, in verse 13, we see that there's that remaining hope, the assurance that there would be a brighter day coming. The seed was still coming. Messiah was still down the road. And he would arrive at the appointed time, as all of the prophecies had foretold. And thus, there was that one day. One day. And there's that one day. Even though the world is growing darker, things look worse and worse, and evil men wax worse and worse, as the scripture says. But there's that one day appointed when he will return in glory and in judgment. One day, 689.
To be born of a virgin, but
Recognize that we are what we are only by the grace of God. It's His amazing grace that has placed us in that relationship with Him. It's His Holy Spirit that has opened our eyes and opened our ears and given us the ability to perceive the truth of His revelation. And we thus can sing with John Newton, Amazing Grace, 402.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Was grace to fear. days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Thank you, Mom. Please stand. We're going to ask Brother Dan to read this passage this morning, Isaiah 6, verses 9 through 13, and then also 2 Chronicles 7, 14.
And he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy. And shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." Then said I, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Which are called by my name shall humble themselves, and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forsake their sins, and will heal their land."
Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time to gather together and to sing your praises, to seek a deeper understanding of your truth. We pray that you would give us enlightenment, that you would enable us to understand that which you have given unto us. And we pray for the many health needs. We pray for our pastor as he has the appointment in Geisinger tomorrow. We pray that you would work out the travel home, if that would be your will, or that it might be rescheduled if that is in your sovereign purpose. We pray that you would meet their needs and that you would prevent the danger of clotting. We pray that you would help him and encourage him. We pray also for Tom as he's approaching his test tomorrow. I pray that you would help him and strengthen him for that process. For others who need your healing hand, that you would be the great physician. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for answered prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Hope assured amid spiritual blindness. This was a dark time in the history of Israel. Even as today, we are living in dark times. And yet we are also reminded that when things look the worst, we are to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. And as we often commemorate a date in history, April 2nd, 1894, was the date of the death of a faithful servant of the Lord, a man named William D. Longstaff. He was a British philanthropist, a very wealthy man, but he chose to use his money not for self-indulgence or pleasure, but he funded missionary outreach. He was a close friend of Dwight L. Moody and Ira Sankey. He was a bit of a writer himself, and the only hymn that we have from Longstaff today that I'm aware of is "Take Time to Be Holy." William D. Longstaff showed the fruits of faithfulness. He didn't fund things that would put his name on great buildings or edifices or great institutions of human learning, but he sought to propagate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he also understood the practical aspect of that, the personal commitment of obedience and faithfulness in the lives of Christians, and thus we have his hymn, Take Time to Be Holy. This morning we have the close of chapter 6 of Isaiah. You'll recall in the opening verses of this chapter, Isaiah is given a view of glory. In the year that King Uzziah died, and that was a dark time in Israel, Uzziah had shown himself to be a mere mortal. He was a good king. He had reigned 52 years, but in his latter days, he became self-confident. He became self-reliant, and he took it upon himself to go in to the temple and to offer sacrifice. And thus, he was stricken with leprosy. In effect, his kingdom ended. He was ostracized from society, and his son took over. And then he died. And this was a disappointment for the people. But in the year that Uzziah died, Isaiah was given a heavenly vision. It's a reminder to us that men will fail. We are mere mortals. But we serve the one who sticks closer to their brother, and the one who will never leave us nor forsake us. He will never disappoint us. And thus, we can have the same hope, the same confident assurance and the expectation that God will remain faithful to his word today, even as he was in those days. And here we have a continuation. We saw the faithfulness of Isaiah when God said, "Who shall I send and who will go for us?" And Isaiah responds, "Here am I, send me." It was a willing submission to the will of God. It was a faithful answer to the call. And we need to have that same kind of faithful response when God calls us to carry out the Great Commission. To go and preach and teach and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And to do that which he has called us to do. To be a light in this dark world. To be the salt and light as he's called us to be. And thus, we have a task in our day, even as Isaiah did in his. This was the year 758. And as it would still be, another 172 years until the initial application of this judgment would come upon these spiritually blind people. Nevertheless, the nation was in a downward spiral. They were hearing but not understanding. They were seeing but not perceiving the depths of the truth. And as such, the wrath of God fell upon Old Testament Israel. And this manifested itself ultimately in the Babylonian captivity, as we shall see in these next few verses, how that came to be. But it also laid the groundwork for the coming of Messiah, the one who in the next chapter Isaiah would make a prophecy of the one who would be born of a virgin, who would be Emmanuel, God with us, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God. God worked out all his sovereign purpose according to his own timetable. And the Lord Jesus was not a day late. As we see verses 9 and 10, it's interesting to note that this passage is quoted 6 times in the New Testament. This reference to hearing and not understanding, and seeing and not perceiving. This theme is repeated in Matthew 13:13-15, where the Lord himself quoted the prophecy of Isaiah and how he spoke in parables that some would not understand. He gave the explanation to those who were his apostles, those who were his disciples. But the religious crowd, those who were self-righteous and didn't think they needed to be holy, they were good enough just because they were Jews. They were Abraham's children. They were Abraham's seed. They had no interest in obedience to the Word of God. But for that reason, the Lord spoke in parables. Simple, everyday illustrations, and yet so profound that the religious crowd couldn't get it. And there are many people today who think they've got a grasp on Scripture. They've read a verse here and there, and they have an emotional response to something, and they think that God told them to do this, even though it might be completely contrary to the Word that's revealed unto us. And yet somehow they think that's religion, and that's Christianity. They believe that their sensationalist preachers and their man-centered gospel is an acceptable substitute for the historic doctrines of the real Christianity. And as, again, the same explanation is given in Mark 4:12 for the way in which the eyes of the people were dimmed and clouded, that they could not perceive the truth. In Acts 28, we also read of how after Paul preached the word, that in line with this prophecy of Isaiah, that there would be some who heard and didn't understand. There would be some who saw and didn't understand. They didn't grasp it. They didn't get it. There were many who saw the miracles of the Lord Jesus and didn't get it. They looked at what he might give them. They looked at the meals, the bread, and the fish. They wanted to be a political dynasty. They wanted to throw off Roman rule. And they wanted to restore their national glory. But the Lord Jesus Christ had a far different kingdom in mind. And even in his day, there was that spiritual blindness that clouded many of the people. And even as Romans 11:8 makes reference to this slumber that has been given unto the largest part of national Jews. Nevertheless, ever since the time of the first century, there has been that faithful remnant. There has been that small group who recognized by faith Christ as their Messiah. And even as the Apostle Paul noted, that breaking down of the middle wall of partition, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, male and female, bond and free. Access to Christ, a knowledge of salvation, is revealed to every people and every kindred and every tongue. Not by national ethnicity, not by people group or language, but individually by faith in Christ and what he has done for us. And thus, This is a repeated theme throughout the New Testament. Six times verses 9 and 10 are quoted as these prophecies of Isaiah were not just for the people of Isaiah's day. They were prophecies for all of human history. And thus, we see a reference to their hearts being fat. Another rendering of that is their hearts are gross. They're wallowing in their own wickedness. Even as Scripture tells us, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And this is a reminder to us that we, as human beings, in Adam's sin, in the fallen nature, we are dead in trespasses and sins. And many people today believe that you can simply choose Christ. You can accept Christ as your Savior. But this has been a perversion of the gospel message. It has been a twisting of the truth of God's Word. And it has inoculated many as they perhaps have uttered a sinner's prayer or made some kind of a public profession or been sprinkled or whatever they do as some kind of a religious ritual. And they're told that they're eternally secure. And many such people go happily into hell thinking that they've accepted Christ. But they've never had a transformation, the second birth, even as the Lord told Nicodemus, you must be born again. This is a command. It's not an option. And thus, he makes reference to the heart being fat or gross, the ears being heavy. They listen to Isaiah's preaching. They listened to his prophecies. They had their ears tickled, but their ears were heavy. They were distracted. They didn't quite get it. It's like the proverbial saying, it goes in one ear and out the other. They didn't retain it. They didn't apply it. They didn't use it. And we often pray that we would be not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And that is our objective as believers, that we might bear fruit, that we might be faithful and obedient servants, that we might ultimately receive that commendation, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And then he says that their eyes would be shut. They saw what God was doing among that faithful remnant. They saw how God was working in history. They remembered the great stories of the past of how God had delivered them out of bondage in Egypt and given them the promised land. And yet, they didn't get it. They quickly found themselves sidetracked into the religions of the pagans, the Canaanites. They dabbled with worldliness and sensuality. They would not apply what God had called them to do. And thus, as their hearts were fat, their ears were heavy, and their eyes were shut, this is written in the sense in which Isaiah is called to that task. To make their hearts fat, to make their ears heavy, and to make their eyes shut. This is a frequent illustration. It's a frequent application of how the prophets worked. Ezekiel used similar terminology. Jeremiah used similar phrases. But it is the Spirit of God which is the actual agent of operation. It is not the prophet, it's not the preacher who gives salvation. It is by the faithful preaching of the Word and the Word of God that people hear and understand. But it's the effectual call of the Holy Spirit that blesses the Word, that applies the Word to the individual heart and enables a response in faith. It gives repentance. Human beings cannot take credit, as many are head counters, and they measure their success by the number of people they can pack into their megachurches. And it's not that we're being critical of large responses to the Word. If you look, however, at many of such ministries, they are sensationalist, they are ear-tickling, they're entertainment, and it's not a heartfelt pursuit of holiness. In fact, many of such churches don't even mention sin. But the Word of God never changes. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there are many today who would attempt to relegate scriptural references to morality and to definitions of marriage and all of these issues that come to us in today's world. The very foundation of Genesis, the six-day literal creation, they would have us believe that so-called science disproves all of that, that truly intelligent people could never believe that God might create all of the universe in six literal days. But the Word of God says it, and we're called to believe it. This reference, then, to the heart being fat, the ears being heavy, the eyes being shut, so that then we have the reverse order, so that the eyes see not, and the ears hear not, and the heart is not converted. And this then shows the state of spiritual blindness of those who trusted in their national origins rather than in the Word of God. They trusted in their lineal descent from Father Abraham, even though the Scripture says that there's the seed after the flesh and there's the seed after the Spirit. And by faith, we as Christians are the New Testament gospel application of the seed of Abraham. This prompted a response. In verse 11, Isaiah's only response to God is, "How long will this state of blindness continue?" Interestingly, we don't see the same kind of intercessory action as Moses did when God said, "I'm going to destroy this people and I'll raise up another people for you to lead," when they showed their wickedness and their affinity to the gods of Egypt and their preference for quail and their frustration with the manna that God provided from heaven. Many people today are dissatisfied with the manna of the Word of God. They would rather have the ear-tickling humor and entertainment, and they would supplant the Bible with their pastor's best-selling books on this subject or that subject, usually involving some kind of a sensationalist twist of true Scripture, with some kind of a current tinge of events that are supposed to happen. And thus, they have 99% truth and 1% arsenic. And who here would want to drink that? This response by Isaiah is how long? It's a submission to the judgment. It's a right judgment. It's a righteous judgment. God is perfectly justified in blinding national Israel, just as he is justified in condemning wickedness and sin among those who might go to church, at least on Easter and Christmas, the so-called holidays, but they want nothing to do with the Word of God. They want nothing to do with worship every Lord's Day as we're called to worship Him. And this is a reminder for us as well that sometimes the sovereign purpose of Almighty God will play itself out, and even Christians experience the consequences. We suffer the sins of our culture, the sins of our society. We've experienced economic woes. We've experienced military defeat. We've experienced all of these calamities, natural disasters, and things which ought to direct our attention to heaven, to God. And yet, in many respects, though there often is a short time recommitment to church attendance after such national catastrophes, usually it's not lasting long. It's man's attempt to accommodate God for a brief period of time, but again, without the life-transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah said, how long? And God's answer is, until the cities be vacated, until each individual house is without a man, till the people be scattered. And of course, this was a reference to 586 B.C., 172 years in the future, and yet a certain fixed date that could not be avoided, according to the sovereign purpose of God. His judgment fell, even upon faithful Judah. The 10 northern tribes had already gone into the Assyrian captivity. But now, the southern tribes, the southern kingdom, Judah, that which had largely remained faithful. They had many good kings. And yet, the hearts of the people at large were far from God. When the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene, there was lots of religion. There was lots of religious ritual. They were still doing the sacrifices daily in the temple. It was quite a show. But it was a money-making venture. The priests were motivated not by service to God, but how much they could get for themselves. And how many preachers in pulpits in the United States and around the world today are measuring their success by their bank accounts rather than their holiness. This is a tendency in a materialistic society, but it's also a human tendency at all levels of economic wealth. This judgment that would come, as he said, how long? He's given the answer by God. He's told that it's going to be bleak. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be a time of utter destruction. But as there is the sure judgment of God upon sin, upon wickedness, upon evil, nevertheless, there's verse 13. And verse 13 is that ray of hope. It's that assurance that we are given that God is still at work. And regardless of how dark things get, how evil times appear, Jesus Christ is still on the throne. And as such, we're told here in verse 13 that a tenth shall remain. It says a tenth will be left, and a tenth will return. And this has created confusion in the hearts of many, but we see the application of that as the what some would regard as the dregs of society were left behind in Palestine. The most educated, the princely ones, the educated ones, the qualified ones that Nebuchadnezzar could use in his own administration, in his own kingdom, as he transplanted them to Babylon. He took David and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he used them in his government. But the others he left behind as caretakers, as farmers, as the workers in the vineyards. And you'll recall in Jewish national history that as that small remnant, that tenth, was left behind, that they soon took it upon themselves to go into Egypt, contrary to the will of God. They were eaten. They suffered. Many of them died because they didn't trust God. They didn't obey God. Even after they had seen what fell upon them as a national calamity, they did not learn their lesson. Their eyes were still dimmed. Their ears were still plugged. And their hearts were still fat. They wanted to do things their way. And they purposed to take Jeremiah and to go into Egypt. But it said they would return. And again, this has a dual application. Many of them did come back from Egypt. 70 years later, the remnant of those who had been transplanted to Babylon returned. And under Nehemiah and Zerubbabel, they restored the wall. They rebuilt the city of Jerusalem. They rebuilt the temple. And thus, the stage was set. We see here that there's a reference to a teal tree and an oak. That there's life there even when they give up their leaves. This is an imagery of the status of a tree in winter. As they give up their leaves, from all outward appearances, they look dead. There's no sign of life in the winter months. But every spring, those buds come forth. And the green returns. And this shows the faithfulness of God, the restoration power of the forces of nature, of God's law. And thus, he remains faithful. But it also speaks of even if the tree is felled, no longer having those massive heights, as long as the root remains, the tree will be restored. This too has a reference to the messianic hope, the messianic promise. The line of David had descended into virtual oblivion. The glory days of Solomon and David were all but gone. And yet God remained faithful. There was that holy seed. And he had preserved the faithful line, culminating in the legal line through Joseph and the other genealogy through Mary. As God remained faithful to his promise, and he delivered the promised Messiah right on schedule. The wise men, the magi of the East, had heard the prophecies of Daniel, and they knew that there was a coming king of the Jews. And yet, the rabbis, the scribes and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, King Herod, they didn't get it. They were into self-preservation. They were constantly seeking to maintain their religious privilege and their cultural status, and yet compromising with Rome without serving God in the way that he desires and he demands, complete obedience to his holy standard. The reference to 2 Chronicles 7:14 is a relevant reminder for us. There are many people today who are making all kinds of predictions about the imminent collapse of not only this government, but even the world economy. And it certainly must be acknowledged that human choices create these kinds of catastrophic possibilities. Man's tendency to try to solve his own problems without the counsel of the Word of God leaves us in many situations to suffer the consequences of our actions and our choices. But the reminder to us from 2 Chronicles 7:14 is that the key to the whole thing is not just a dismal outlook, a pessimism that everything's going to hell. No. The key is prayer. The key is repentance of God's people. If we humble ourselves and repent and turn from our wicked ways, he says, I will hear from heaven, and I will heal their land. The key then rests with the faithfulness, the revival among God's people. He will accomplish his purpose, and whatever happens in society, in government, in this country or around the world, whether we're in for great persecution, which is quite likely, or whether we're in for great economic hardship, which is a very good possibility, nevertheless, he has promised that if we humble ourselves, if we repent, if we turn from our wicked ways, God's people, he will hear, he will answer prayer, and he will heal our land. This, too, then, is a reminder that Christ is still on the throne. We need not fear. We need not tremble. We need not get overly pessimistic, because Christ still reigns. And as we consider the various gospels that are perpetrated in the world today, what Paul called anathema, false gospels, things that must be shunned and avoided and rejected, we have the true hope, the true light, the assurance that he will bring to pass all that he has said he will do. We're told in Scripture that he will finish that work which he has begun in us. He tells us in Ephesians 2:10 that he has foreordained his people unto good works. He's the one who enables us to do that which he calls us to do. It's not in our own strength. It's not by our own effort. It's not by our will or our choice. But it's his enabling, the power of the Holy Spirit, and thus even as we desire an end to the spiritual blindness, we desire a revival among ourselves, we desire the gospel to go forth with power, that the Holy Spirit might open eyes and open ears to reveal that Christ himself is still the light of the world. The hymn, 679.
Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, his glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, is shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Sin blinded eyes, the light of the world is Jesus. Go watch at his bidding and light will arise. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, is shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. No need of the sunlight in heaven, we're told. The light of the world is Jesus. The Lamb is the light in the city of gold. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, is shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus.
Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.